Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, please. We're going to read these responsively. I'll read verse 1, and I'm going to ask you to join me on verse 2 and every other verse up through verse 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. I guess I'm not known for fancy sermon titles. I want you to look and keep in mind, if you would please, the very last five words of verse 3, where it says, the God of all comfort. And that today is my sermon title. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul, Brother Penn, help me out just a little bit more, if you would, just a tad, not a whole lot, but just a little bit. The Apostle Paul now takes some time to explain to a hurting church why they sometimes suffer. If you remember the book of 1 Corinthians, he had just written them a very sharp letter rebuking them for their immaturity and lack of growth. He didn't rebuke the babies in Christ, but he did rebuke those who refused to grow up. He didn't rebuke those in the church who had just been saved and were still growing. He rebuked those who were old enough to know better. And in that church, there was a horrible sin that was found out. And the Apostle Paul wrote them and said, kick him out of the church so that God can restore him. Well, everything worked out. All was well, but the church was hurt. See, what had happened was the sin of fornication had become very prevalent in that area. And there was a young man in that church who was committing fornication with a member of his family, someone they had married into the family. I believe it was his mother-in-law. And ladies and gentlemen, they didn't know how to deal with it. And this church family bragged on the sin that was in that church. The Apostle Paul said, the things you do and are proud of are not mentioned among unsaved people in such a way. What a sharp rebuke. You go back and read 1 Corinthians sometime on your own, and you'll find a loving rebuke basically from chapter 1 almost through the entire end of the book. But all worked out. The man was removed from the membership of that local church, as just as the Apostle Paul had said he should be, and then the man had been restored, and 2 Corinthians begins with the restoration of that man. Now, don't miss what I'm about to say. Through it all, the church was hurt. Anytime somebody in the body of Christ, a local body like we have here, anytime somebody in that local body, that local church, anytime somebody hurts or messes up, the rest of us hurt. Anytime somebody ruins their life, the rest of us have our hearts hurting. And we follow with that individual with great anticipation, and our hearts are aching for them. And this local church was hurting. And the people of that church were going through great trial and great trouble. And ladies and gentlemen, that's one reason we have a church family. You don't have to go it alone. You got a church family that can be there for you and listen to you and pray for you as you need. But through it all, that church suffered. He assures them that God is the God of all comfort, he says in verse 3. In other words, he assures them that God is a God who comes to the weak and hurting with strength. In fact, that's what the word comfort means. The word comfort is two words put together. The word com means with, and forte or fort means strength. And when it says that God is the God of all comfort, it means that God is the God who comes with all strength when you need it. Not that he comes if you need it, but that he comes when you need it. That's why the Bible says plainly that we can always go to God in our season of need. The Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And that means in our season of need. And we've talked about that here at our church because all of us have seasons of hurt and seasons of need. I have found that hurt is much like a virus. You go to the doctor and they say, there's nothing I can do for your virus. It has to run its course. Let me give you some medicine that will help you to feel a little bit more comfortable. Rarely does it make you feel comfortable, never tastes good, and is always expensive. But they tell you it's going to make you feel better through it. But I find it to be that way. Are you listening to me this morning? Don't turn me off. I want you to listen to me. You need this. I know Christians who go through hard times. Nothing gets rid of their hard times. It has to run its course. It's like a virus. Somebody said to me one time, when you get a cold, it'll last, 2 weeks, 14 days, whichever comes first. In other words, there's not a lot you can do to curtail it. I think now they're using zinc to shorten it, but it doesn't get rid of it. It just may shorten the time of discomfort. But you can use nose spray for a runny nose, and you can take something for a clogged up throat, or you could take something for a sore throat, or aspirin to relieve the fever and the pain. But you're not going to get rid of that virus just by taking medicines, because it has to run its course. And ladies and gentlemen, sometimes trials come in a Christian life and it just has to run its course. But along the way, God says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to give you comfort. And the Apostle Paul looks at a local church and he says to them, and keep in mind this church was hurting very deeply, he says, we have a God who is the God of all comfort. Well, what did he mean by that? That means there's not a hurt you can have or a heartache you can know where God cannot come to you with strength to make it through that day. That means there is not a situation in your life where you cannot go to God and get the strength that you need. And whatever you do, don't sit there and give me that excuse. You don't know what I'm going through. My Bible says that God is the God of all comfort, and that means every kind of comfort that you can need. You cannot name a hurt that God cannot give you strength to make it through. You cannot name a heartache that God doesn't have a comfort for when you need it. You may not access that strength like you ought, and you may not run to the throne of grace like you ought, and you may not pray like you should, and you may not run to the Bible when you need to, but my Bible says that God is the God of all comfort, and that means whatever your heartache, that God has a strength for you to help you to make it through that, whatever it is. That's what God said. But there's a problem. Jesus, when he walked on this earth for 33 years, had a human body that had flesh. Wouldn't you have liked to have met him? Now, I'm not talking about meeting him in salvation. I mean, wouldn't you have loved to have just walked up and shook Jesus' hand and said, hello, I'm glad to meet you. Wouldn't you have loved to have sat at a table, or maybe went to one of his preaching meetings, or maybe sat on the hillside and listened to him teach the Beatitudes, or maybe sit down with him at a meal, or maybe watch how he taught the disciples, and just to be there in his physical presence, wouldn't that have been wonderful? Oh, it would have been great. But he is a spiritual being now. He has a resurrected body that exists in heaven. He does not walk this earth in flesh. Somebody said one time, I believe in God's comfort, but I need somebody with some skin. I need somebody to comfort me that's got skin on. And Jesus right now is not walking the earth with skin. God in heaven sits on his throne, and the Bible says that Jesus sits at his right hand. And the Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God does not come down in a human body now. He is a spiritual being who exists in all of heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, he does not have skin on right now. So we say, I need somebody with skin. I need somebody to come up and shake my hand or put their arm around my shoulder or say to me, I'm here to help you. I'm here to be what you need. So the question remains, if God is truly the God of all comfort, like he says he is, then how does he comfort us? How does he bring comfort? How does he come with strength? How can he come with strength if he doesn't have flesh and bone where he can walk up to someone and say, hey, I'm praying for you? And how many times have one of you done it to me, or I have done it to you, and simply walked up to you or saw you as you were walking out the back door and extended my hand to you and said, I'm praying for you? That's kind of nice. That's wonderful. Somebody walks up to me and shakes my hand and puts their hand on my shoulder and said, I've been praying for you lately, preacher.
Glory to God, that's wonderful, but that wasn't Jesus that did it. We need somebody with skin. So how does God give His strength to those who are weak and hurting? How does He bring strength to someone who needs Him most? How does He do it? I've written down four ways. I want you to listen very carefully. First of all, God gives us His strength through faith. God gives us strength through faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's what a mustache is on a teenage boy's lip. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen. That's what faith is. And ladies and gentlemen, faith is the essence of the Christian life. My Bible says very plainly that without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Absolutely impossible. Without faith, there is nothing. And through faith, there is everything that we need. And comfort is one of those things that we need, and we can have that through faith. We mentioned this morning in Sunday school about a song that is sung, all that I have is my faith in Jesus. Oh, has it come to that? All I have now is Jesus. Sometimes it's all the faith that you need. The Bible says, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Ladies and gentlemen, knowing that God will do what God does best is the faith that we need, and sometimes that's what you have to get through the trials. Look, I went to a preacher's meeting one time, and I must have been talking to a bunch of discouraged preachers. My friend had asked me to preach. And I stood up, and there was one, two, three, four sections of preachers all sitting there. And I opened up my Bible, and I said, how many of you, God has ever failed you? Raise your hand. Something like that. A bunch of preachers all over the room, their hands went up. That wasn't the answer I was supposed to get. The answer I was supposed to get is that God has never failed. Well, ladies and gentlemen, no matter how they viewed what God has done, God has never failed. I failed Him. He's never failed me. There's been times when I've not been there for Him, but He has always been there for me. The Bible says, you draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Little boy went home from Sunday school one day, and Mom looked at him and said, what did you learn in Sunday school? And the little boy looked up at his mother and said, I learned if you draw a knife on God, He'll draw a knife on you. I guess that was a Chicago Sunday school. I'm not sure. Come on. Yeah, some of the kids, when you get into church, you got to get the switchblades out of their diapers before you can put them in Sunday school class on that Sunday morning. You draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Hey, how far away is God? Somebody said, I'm away from God. Hey, who was it that moved? Was it God or was it you? I guarantee it wasn't the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, when we have faith in Him, we can find comfort in faith. The Word of God says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That takes faith to put your care on Him. Taking all your worry, putting it on Him, and leaving it there. Take your heavy burden to the cross and leave it there, brother. Leave it there. Here's the problem, though. We say, all right, Jesus, I'm bringing this burden to you. And we carry this burden in, and listen, you know what I'm talking about. You come to church and you carry a burden on your shoulders, and it's like the songwriter said, I traveled down a lonely road and no one seemed to care, and the load upon my weary back had bowed me to despair. And you walk into this place and you walk up to an altar, or you sit down in your chair and you lay it down at Jesus' feet and you say, oh Lord, I'm glad to get rid of my burden and it feels so good. And then when you're done praying, you pick it back up and you walk back to your chair and you sit down. Dum, 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 dum. When you cast your care on Jesus, leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it on Him. That's what He wants us to do. And ladies and gentlemen, He gives us comfort through faith. God has got a record that does not quit. Every place in the Bible you find where God sometimes waited for an individual to come through for Him to the last minute, you find where God said no to some people's prayers because it was not within His will. You find where God was there when people needed him. You don't ever find God missing the mark. Never, never, never. He's always there for his people. Always has, and he always will be. We got this little porthole that we look through. Our little finite minds don't understand the great infinite mind of a God in heaven. And we sit here, we shake our little fist in God's face and say, you're not fair to me. You're not fair to me. Why do I have to go through all this? Oh, close your mouth. We've got a God who in all of history has never failed anybody. Not one single time. He's given a number of spankings and made some bottoms sore. He's given out some punishments that made people unhappy. And all the time, when I think about Joseph in the Word of God, and I think about how that young man, God bless him, as faithful as he was put into prison when he did that which was right. He ran from a whorish woman named Potiphar's wife, and he ran from her, and she grabbed his coat, and she kept it, and she said, he tried to do something wrong to me. And that good and holy and righteous young man was thrown into prison and forgotten about. But we read over and over and over again in the life of Joseph that God was simply with him. God was with him. God was with him when he was not in prison. He was with him when he was. He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children, before they were cast into the fiery furnace. And ladies and gentlemen, he was with them in the fiery furnace too. See, that's the good thing about it. That's why the Bible says when Nebuchadnezzar looked down into that great furnace, he saw three men that he had thrown in there, and the ropes were burned off, and their freedom was at hand, and they were no longer bound by those cords. But he said, oh, look, look, there's a fourth one in there, and he looks like the Son of God. It's the fourth one in there. There's somebody else. And Nebuchadnezzar turned his heart toward the Lord Jesus on that day. See, I like what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said about their faith. We read about them. One preacher came to my church one time and called them your shack, my shack, and the bungalow. These three Hebrew children, here's what they said. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar said, you don't bow, men, you're going to burn. And they looked at him and they said, well, we got something to tell you, Nebi. Says, our God is able to deliver us from you and that furnace. And if he doesn't, I love their faith. I love their faith. God can do it, but he might not. They said, we're still not going to bow. We'll burn first. Well, Nebuchadnezzar got some mad. His righteousness did not get indignated. He flat out got mad. He had those men who were in charge of that furnace fire that thing up seven times hotter than it was before. And I'll tell you how hot it was. Hey, how hot was it, preacher? I'll tell you how hot it was. The guards who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the fiery furnace, the guards that took them there died because of the heat. I think of Daniel. Not one sin named to Daniel's reputation in the Bible. Was he a sinner? Yes, because in the book of Daniel, he confessed his sins to God. He does not name them. He names that he's a sinner. But you'll not find one instance anywhere in the Bible where Daniel had one transgression ever in his testimony. I'll tell you how good his testimony was. They couldn't find anything against him, so they had to make a law that would cause him to break it. They made a law that said if you don't bow to this giant image and pray to it, says if you don't do that, we'll take you and throw. You're not allowed to pray to any god but the king. Says if you don't do that, we'll throw you in the lion's den. You know what Daniel did? He contacted Christian Law Association. He said to Brother Gibbs, what should I do? Brother Gibbs said, brother, stand. Says, what you mean stand? He said, that means I got to spend the night in the lion's cage. He said, stand, brother, we'll be praying for you. If your church family needs some encouragement, we'll send them some documentation, but you stand for right. No, Daniel didn't contact anybody. You know what he did? Evening and morning and at noon, just as he had always done. Daniel went to his window and opened it up, and he bowed down as he always did at each of those times, and he prayed to his God. And they grabbed him and they nabbed him and they took him into jail and they said to the king, he will not pray as we've asked him to pray. And it broke his heart. But because he had been beguiled by his so-called friends, he said, cast him into the den of lions. I like how the Negro black spiritual puts it. Daniel wasn't thrown into a den of lions. The lions were in Daniel's den. Amen. Glory to God. Lions got lockjaw that night. He used him as a pillow and probably fluffed him up as he slept on one of them during the night. But all through the night, not a single lion's mouth opened to draw blood from Daniel's veins. Oh, the king was so discouraged and so upset. The next morning, he ran eagerly and peered down into the lion's den. And there was Daniel going, hey, good morning. Had a good night's rest. Did God deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace? No. He delivered them in it. Did God deliver Daniel from the den of lions? No. He delivered Daniel in it. You say God didn't come through. Oh, yes, God did. God came through. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes all you got is your faith in Jesus and the past record that God has had. Hold on to what God has done. What he's done in the past, he's able to do today, and he can still do it. He has the power. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God brings strength through faith. Just understanding that the God who created the universe surely can take care of your need. Don't sit there and say, easier said than done. I know that it is, but it's still true. You can still do it. When a Christian casts all his care upon the Lord, he is doing so by faith. He is putting his trust in the Lord, for he knows that the Lord genuinely cares for him. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. You may show you where we mess up on strength. We mess up when we lean on our understanding of it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. The woman who touched the hem of the Lord's garment was given encouragement and comfort because of her faith. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 22 says, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. She suffered with a disease for 12 years. The Bible says she had spent all of her money on physicians, and not one for in all of those 12 years could bring her one second's relief or one little bit of comfort. But because she had faith, she said, if I can just get to Jesus, if I can just get through the crowd and get to Jesus, if I can just get people out of the way and see Jesus. And she couldn't see him for the crowd. And she pushed her way through, and she made her way through, and she finally fell down at the feet of Jesus. And she simply touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus stopped everything that he was doing. He said, who touched me? And the disciples said, yeah, right. That's basically what they said. We got a crowd this big, and they're pressing in all around us, and you're asking who touched you? Come on, Jesus, be real. Jesus said, no. What did he mean when he said, who touched me? Somebody's faith touched him. He said, some virtue's gone out from me. He said, I want to know who touched me. There was the woman, she. And Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. You know what she did? She thought if she could only get to Jesus, she'd be all right. Why don't you quit going every other direction? Go to Jesus. Spend some time on your knees in prayer. Spend some time with the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says that she was comforted in that hour. What happened? Because of the faith that she had in her Savior, the Bible says that God came to her with great strength, and he gave her what she needed on that day. See, it was her faith that touched him. Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I believe you. I'm not sure. What is faith? Faith is not believing God no matter what the circumstance is. Faith is obeying God no matter what the consequences. And that's what she did. She suffered. She risked personal and public shame and ridicule only to touch Jesus with her faith. You see, by the way, did you know that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him as this woman did? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith can bring you strength. Next thing I want you to see, number two, is that God gives strength through the Scriptures. God gives strength through the Bible. Psalm 119:49-52. He says, "Remember the word unto thy word, the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." What does that mean? Let me draw you the picture. Please listen. Hezekiah was king. It's Hezekiah who wrote Psalm 119. Hezekiah and the city of Jerusalem had been taken captive. In fact, Sennacherib and Rabshakeh had put great threats against God's people. And they had sent declarations to the people and said, "Don't listen to the king. He's feeding you a bunch of lies." That's what Rabshakeh said. He said, "Don't listen to him. He's feeding you a bunch of lies." He says, "We've conquered every country and every god in this entire world that we can find. And your god and your country will be no different than the ones that we've already conquered." And they said, "Don't listen to Hezekiah. Don't listen to a word he has to say. He's leading you down a primrose path that ends in destruction. You better just give in and give up." And the Bible and the history tells us that Sennacherib had completely surrounded the entire city of Jerusalem and had taken the people captive. And the Bible history says, in Rabshakeh's and Sennacherib's own words, "We have the king of Jerusalem, Hezekiah, as a bird in a cage." That was the circumstances under which these verses were written. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a psalm about the word of God. And Hezekiah writes, he says, "For thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision. Yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." He said, "I remembered what God wrote in his word, and I got strength from the word of God." The Bible. That's right. A Christian can find comfort by going to the Bible. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. What great comfort comes to the child of God when he is reminded of the gift of eternal life that he has is found in the Word of God. What great comfort do you have in knowing you're not going to go to hell when you die? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Say, someone said, "Are you going to heaven when you die?" You better believe I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm glad I'm not going to hell. Say, how can you say that? Because God promised, that's why. God said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And when I called on Jesus for my salvation, he saved me 34 years ago, February the 16th, 1964, in a little church in Indianapolis, Indiana, where an evangelist by the name of Billy Kellogg preached a hot sermon on a Sunday night. And I reached up and took my daddy's coattail, and I pulled on. I said, "Daddy, I need to go get saved." And my dad said, "Go on, son." And sitting right back in the back of the auditorium, I walked down to the front and shook my preacher's hand. And on that day, he said, he wanted me to go with Ben Conrad, who took me over here to the pastor's office that was on this side of the auditorium. And I went into that pastor's office, and I sat down on a little folding chair that's kind of a greenish gray in color. And in there, old Ben Conrad took an old black Schofield Bible. He didn't have to preach long to me. He didn't have to give me much of a plan of salvation. I knew I needed to get saved. And on that night, Sunday night, February the 16th, 1964, a little 8-year-old boy named Danny Parton put his trust in Jesus Christ and got saved on that night. My dad was sharing with me a while back. He said to me a number of years ago, I think it was 1992, we were sitting out in the backyard, and we were in that little swing bench that was back there under the tree. My dad looked over at me with tears in his eyes, and he said, "Danny," he said, "you'll never know what it meant to me that night that you went forward and got saved." He then shared with me how on Monday night, as he was home, didn't go back to the meetings, he told me, he said, "I'm sure the preacher thought I was never coming back." As he sat on that couch, he thought about his two sons who went forward and got saved. My dad rolled off of that couch onto his knees and asked Jesus to save him on that Monday night. And my dad and my brother and I all got baptized on April the 5th, 1964. Ladies and gentlemen, praise God for the gift of salvation. What comfort can you find in that in the Bible? I'm glad that it's there. But you know what? Not only is there that, But what a great comfort comes to the child of God when we can read of the presence of God in his life. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with what things such as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What great comfort the child of God has when he has been given the wonderful promises of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20, the Apostle Paul writes, God in him are yea, and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. What kind of promises can you find? Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Christians have it all out of whack. They're seeking everything the world has to offer and not seeking God, and they're getting none. Isn't that amazing? The more they have, the more they want. There is no comfort in the having of things. There's answered prayer, Jeremiah 33:3, where the Bible says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It's a comfort that we can have God's power in our lives. It's a comfort that we can have God's leadership day by day. It's a comfort that we can have daily bread provided for us. It's a comfort that one day we'll have a new body and be free from this one. Hallelujah. No more cough, which I've been doing a heap of. Be delivered out of this body of death, praise the Lord. I have a brand new body like his wonderful, glorious body. Perfect in every way. It's a comfort to know that we can have the peace of God in the midst of all of our tribulations. There's comfort, ladies and gentlemen, in the scriptures. There's comfort in this book right here. There's great comfort in the Bible. But not only that, but God gives us strength through other people. God gives us strength through other people. All of us go through difficult times and great times of testing. I'm going to tell you the scenario of our entire church family right now, if you'll listen, if you'll look up here and listen. Everybody in this room, number one, is either going through a great trial. Number two, just came out of a great trial. Or number three, is getting ready to go through a great trial. There are no exceptions. That covers all of you. Some of you today are going through a great time of testing and tribulation in your Christian life. Some of you just came out of one. And the rest of you, guess what's coming? It's just around the corner. You better open up your eyes because it's coming. You say everything's okay today, but it might it might not be okay tomorrow. It might not be all right tomorrow. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God uses other people sometimes. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all tribulation. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. A man brought strength to the Apostle Paul. Isn't that amazing? I think this is an interesting verse. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 13. It says, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly, the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. See, God's given us a ministry not just to bring people to Christ, but also to bring strength to people when they need it. Ephesians 6:21-22 says, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychius, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Isn't that good? Sometimes God uses people. We're comforted by good news that we hear from others. Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I got some great news here recently. And every now and then, I don't know, I'm a lot like you. I really am. I put one shoe on at a time. That's the way I live. And every now and then, I need some encouragement. I really do. I mean, I don't get in the pulpit and tell you how rotten life is, but there's times that I could, you know, and let you know the troubles and the trials that come across my desk from day to day. Listen to me now. Don't miss this. I one day got the mail out here at the mailbox. That's usually where we get the mail, is at the mailbox. That's a good place to go to find it. Sometimes we find it blown in the parking lot, but usually it's in the mailbox. And then there was a letter from Michigan. Years ago, there was a teenager who was in our church in Missouri. Rebellion was written all over her face and all through her eyes. You could read the story of her life by just looking at her eyes. Rebellious as the day was long, and she knew it. I called her bluff. She thought she was going to call mine. I called hers. That week at camp, at Living Springs Camp in Festus, Missouri, that teenage girl fought God for a good part of the week and finally gave in. You remember that, Brother Penn? You remember the situation? And I thought, well, I hope this lasts. Praise God, this is a wonderful victory. Just got a letter here the other day. She ended up going to Hiles Anderson College. She married a preacher. She's serving the Lord full time. Everything worked against her to go there. Nobody wanted her to go there. I was the only one who seemed to encourage her to do it. She wanted to go. She didn't have any. She turned down a scholarship from another Christian school in Florida. I believe it would have paid all or most of her tuition. I don't remember exactly the amount that it was. She turned it down and went to college without a penny in her pocket. Are you listening to me? Just enough to get registered and get in. Through trial and affliction and great faith, every month, somehow or other, money was in the mailbox. Somehow or other, her school bill was paid. Somehow or other, she got on a work scholarship program and took care of her room and board. Somehow or other, by the time she graduated, every penny was paid to the school and then service full time. And I got a letter just the other day, short little sentence, had the date that she got right with God, and it said underneath it, it said, no regrets. I thought, hallelujah. Talk about good news from a far country, huh? I thought to myself, I had to think about it. What's this date? What's this about? What do you mean, no regrets? Then it hit me. I knew exactly what it was. It was, I made the decision years ago. It cost me dearly, but I have no regrets for the decision I've made. Boy, how encouraged I was when I read that. I tell you what, see, sometimes other Christians try. They'll be an encouragement to you in the smallest of ways. Sometimes you wonder if your investment's ever going to pay off. Something like that shows you that it does. Last thing is this, is God gives strength through us. God gives strength through us. The focus for the first part of the message was on you, on what people can and what can be done for you. The last part is what you can do for people. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7, the Bible says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. The Bible says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Look up here. Do you realize there are words you can say that will encourage someone? There's a preacher who pastors in Illinois right now. I was a tour guide at Hiles Anderson College many years ago when the earth was just beginning to dry, before I graduated. And I had an exalted position in that school. I was a tour guide. They called an assistant to the president. All that meant was I was the guy that gave the tours. That's all it meant. A young preacher boy, kind of tall and kind of skinny, came through one day, and I'm giving a tour, and I'm telling them about the history of the school, and I'm telling about how many acres are out here, and I'm doing the whole thing and having a time. And this one little preacher boy raised his hand up, and he said, I got a question. He said, I don't have any money, but I know God's called me. He says, how am I going to make it at Hiles Anderson College? And I looked straight at him, and here's all I said. I said, you just do it. You just come and do it. That young man has said, I never realized this, but he said, he tells this story all over. He says, Dan Parton gave me the encouragement I needed in a sentence. by saying, you just do it. He's now a successful pastor of a wonderful church in Illinois and serving God with all of his heart. Ladies and gentlemen, you never know what your words will do to encourage somebody who needs it the most. You never know. All it might be is an encouragement. All it might be is a sentence, a word. But ladies and gentlemen, I like what Paul wrote. He said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You can be used of God to comfort other people who need it terribly. Why not decide to be a blessing instead of a burden? You'll probably find it easier to carry the burdens of others than it is to carry your own. You know there's a principle of that in the Bible? It says in Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you carry someone else's burden, their burden is usually lighter than yours. Put yours down for a while, let Jesus carry it, and you carry someone else's. You might find it works well. Praise the Lord, we have a God of all comfort. Amen. Glory to God. There is no one here who does not need comforting from time to time. No one. He cares about you, and he cares what you go through from day to day. God gives comfort through faith. God gives strength through the Word of God. God gives strength through other people. And then we find that God gives strength through you. With this, I'm done. Remember that time you had that virus? I'm taking us back to the beginning of the message now. Remember how rotten you felt? I got to go to the doctor. I feel so rotten. Oh, I feel awful. I just feel like I've been run over with a truck. I got to go to the doctor. So you go to the doctor. The doctor looks at you. He checks your lungs. He lets you breathe. He takes your temperature, weighs you. That's always the most humiliating part. And they weigh you with all of your clothes on and your heavy shoes and your boots and your winter clothing and all the rest of it. And you see that you weigh 5,000 pounds at the doctor's office. And you, I don't weigh that much. So that makes you feel worse. So you're sicker. So you're sitting there on the table and the doctor comes in after they've done all the things that they're going to do to you. And he sits down and he tells you some life-changing news. He says, you're sick. That'll be $65. Says, well, doc, can you do anything for it? And the doc says, no. You have a virus. A virus has to run its course. But doc, is there anything you could do for this? Anything at all? Well, I can give you a prescription that might make your nose quit running. It says, and I think if you'll take this, it'll take your fever down. And if you'll take this, you won't hurt as bad at night when you're sleeping. That'll be an extra $65. Why can't they ever give you anything for your wallet that makes it feel better?